The passages from Matthew, I think, seem trite these days because the word hypocrisy has been thrown around quite a bit, and I think in different circles. But normally when the word hypocrisy comes up, I don't think we evaluate ourselves only because everything we do is authentic, whether it is perceived as hypocrisy from someone else, because we have a justification for it. I think it is really a thought that we have concerning hypocrisy, where we are the victims of hypocrisy. And so we're always looking on the outside. But what I do know about biblical passages, they're rarely a call to assess others. They're usually a call to assess ourself and self-reflection, which I think a lot of times we get wrong. But when I lay out the word hypocrisy, can you think of the two vocations that you immediately think of? What comes into your mind?
Politics.
Politics, correct. Politicians and? That's correct. Ministers. It's funny how ministers and politicians are really the two vocations that come to mind. And if you wonder why, it's because those two areas of our life and our world, and people are in those circles, they have high ideals, high levels of faith, high levels of belief that really are virtually impossible to live by. So that's why we think of those two vocations. Because politicians have very strong ideals. And ministers, they have strong beliefs. And they struggle with those standards, but they are the standards that they've laid out publicly and that the public expects them to live by. So the natural resolve, I think, when we think about hypocrites is, well, I want to avoid being put in that type of light. And a resolution for many people is to lower their beliefs, to lower their standards. If someone that just came out of prison started attending this church, would they be subject to being called a hypocrite? Have you ever called your electrician a hypocrite or your plumber a hypocrite? I mean, their vocation really doesn't talk about strong beliefs, strong ideals. So we figure if we can lower our beliefs, if we can lower our standards, we won't be held to that level of scrutiny. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about as a resolution. Jesus actually creates this duality, an antidote to the public persona. And he talks about this private space. But going back to the public persona, this public persona, this private persona, it's not a bad thing. If public persona didn't matter, I would have just showed up in my PJs. If public persona didn't matter, I honestly think people wouldn't obey a lot of the rules and laws that exist. So public persona has a place. And I don't think Jesus is talking about if you're doing good works, that you should abandon good works altogether. Because a lot of the good works this church does is done publicly. We're in each other's view. The congregants see your good works. The community see your good works. It's not a bad thing to have a public persona. It is about accountability, and we need accountability. I think there is a place. Well, the public does help us. It does help us create a community. And those are the positive aspects. But I think it's never been more prevalent than today, where the public persona has somehow invaded something deeper. Because if you Go back to the passages in Matthew. Jesus first talks about works, how we do them for the admiration of others. And we've seen politicians do this. Not to name names, there was a politician that went to a food bank, grabbed some clean pots and pans for a photo op, and started scrubbing clean pots and pans. And the staff were wondering, why is he cleaning the clean pots and pans? He would scrub a couple pots and pans, and then he would leave. And so public works, that's something that we can easily assess, motives. But Jesus talks about the public persona, how it invades a deeper place. It can invade your faith. It can invade your spirituality. And this is when it becomes a problem. I think the public persona is insidious. I think it's more problematic than I think we've let on. I had relatives come and visit last month, and I showed her and her daughter around in New York City. And the whole time, she would post things, and she would be interacting with four or five friends in real time. So I was really taking her and her friends on tour. We would sit down and eat. I wasn't allowed to touch my food until she had taken pictures and recorded the moment. So everything was made public. It's the same with my daughter. As soon as we get our food, I know I have to wait. And she's got to get her camera out, and she takes a picture. She's got to share with her friends publicly about what she's eating. This public persona is something that we preen, we curate, and there have never been more platforms for us to curate our public persona. And it's a funny thing. I think Jesus is really talking about this insidious nature of the public persona because it begins to invade our psyche. We must have validation from others. And when that validation is lost, we come to an existential problem. And something is lost. I dare even say that when we are alone and we think about the day and we also think about what we're going to do tomorrow, I think it's in front of an imaginary public. Isn't this true? We've replayed the day in front of others, what we could have said in front of others, what we did say in front of others. And then tomorrow, we create and fabricate the day and what we're going to say in front of others. And every thought and every idea needs to be presented on a public platform. And I don't mean this type of public platform, but in front of someone else. It must be seen, or it does not exist, or there is no purpose for it. I think that this is a problem. And I think it eats away at something that we need as an antidote. Because the public persona, as it grows, we no longer abide by belief, we no longer abide by faith, because oftentimes some beliefs and some aspects of our faith are not publicly acceptable. So we're no longer abiding by the things that are not publicly acceptable. And this is a dangerous place to be. So what is the antidote? Jesus lays it out. It's private. It happens in the private place. And I'm not talking about us replaying the day and us thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow. But one of the reasons I chose Jeremiah, because there is a specific verse in which God says, "Who knows the depths of our heart?" And that it is God who searches the heart and mind. So if God has that understanding of ourself, who must we go to understand ourself? And that is a tough question. Because the private place is very difficult. We've been in the public eye for so long, going into the private place where no other person on this planet knows what you're doing. It's a very difficult thing to understand. But Christ calls us to go to God, not just talk to yourself. Because I believe when you do, and when we do, we are alone. But it's Christ trying to shift us. I have an antidote for you, because you're losing yourself. And when you come to me in that private place, there is this reward. And I want to talk about the reward a little bit later, but I believe that there's healing when we go into that private place with God. Because we are alone. We are disconnected. And I don't care if you're married and you have kids. I still feel at best we are disconnected, if not alone. Because if you asked my wife, "Do I understand her?" she'd tell you the man has no clue. And we've been married 17 years. There is only one who can understand who we are, who searches the hearts and minds. And when we go to God, he reveals things about who we are, who we need to become, and you'll find peace. And that's a guarantee. I've never guaranteed anything as a minister. I've never told people if you pray a lot, you'll get your wish. Or if you give a lot of money to the church, you'll get a lot of money. Never made those promises. But I have told people if you sincerely go to God, you will find peace. That's been the only guarantee that I've been able to make. Because I believe that with all my heart. So what is this reward? Reward is actually brought up a number of times in the Bible, and I think for us to think about reward as some kind of human materialistic item or, you know, anything of this earth, I think is a wrong direction. It had occurred to me one day, and this was nothing that any pastor or minister had ever told me that I heard in a Bible study. But I was in prayer and I thought about, what is this reward? And it finally occurred to me. The reward is Christ himself. You go to Christ and Christ is the reward. That's the odd thing. You find the peace and Christ has been the reward. I know that seems like an overtly religious thing to say. And I think it's up to us to explore and understand what that means. I'm still spending year after year understanding the depth of Christ as a reward. But I can tell you one of those characteristics is that peace. So I want to encourage you, do the secret things in prayer and give them to God. And no one will know. And that's the beauty of it. It is you and God. Whether it's a little bit of time before you go to bed, the time you wake up in the morning, whatever it might be, it doesn't need to be in any formal state of prayer. You can be sitting down with a cup of coffee. But instead of merely just thinking thoughts that circulate internally for yourself, go to God and lay out those things. And that dynamic, I would tell you, it would seem minor in your mind, But that dynamic launches you to a different world going to God. You are set in a different spiritual space. It is not just earthly meditation. You are communing with God, and it is sacred, even though outwardly it may not look like much. Can I pray for all of you? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I give you the glory, Lord, that you would invade our private space and be the very cure for what ails us, that we live for the public, for the admiration, for the validation, for any reason that people may have to desire to just form their public persona that is not healthy, but that you would come to us and we would seek you in the most intimate places. We give you glory, Lord God, that you know us, because you are the one who searches hearts and minds. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.